they were scrambling to get to the airport with their cousins and their aunts and their Uncle Frank, and they finally got on board. You know the feeling. You finally get in your seat after the long rush, and you're like, ah. Well, the flight took off, and the parents had gotten put up in first class. It was great. All the kids and the uncle, aunts and uncles were in the back in cattle cars class. Well, halfway through the flight, the mom just has this nagging notion that she forgot something. So she asked her husband sitting next to her, did I remember to turn off the stove? Yeah. The iron? Yeah. Did we lock the garage door? Yeah. Did we leave water enough for water for the cat? Yeah. And then suddenly it hits her. They forgot their youngest son. And off the story goes. It made for a funny movie. Actually, all of us have probably forgotten our kids at different times, hopefully not on international flights. But in real life, forgetting is not always very funny. Just try forgetting those bullets or your handgun in your purse when you go to the airport. Forget to reconnect the brake lines. Forget to take your heart pills. It can be a life or death situation, not just physically, but also spiritually. The book of Deuteronomy is very much a book about remembering, and the video gave a great overview. But picture Moses. He's 120, though he's still strong and vigorous. The people are finally at the place where they are on the doorstep of the promised land, and he is going to give them a farewell address. He has been told by the Lord, because he sinned, he's not taking them into the promised land, but the Lord is going to let him see it. Well, the old generation who refused to go in the land, they have all died with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And they're going to be allowed to go into the land. But there's a younger, new generation that has not seen all the amazing things that God did, like bringing them out of Egypt and his incredible provision. And they're new to the scene. And Moses is concerned that he wants the people to remember who their God is, who has chosen them, what he has done for them, and to cling to them. And so he's wrestling with, how can I best prepare them for the future days? And so he's about to take them into the past before he takes them into the future. And in the first few chapters, he's going to review their bondage in slavery. And then he's going to say, you're about to go in the promised land. But even then, remember who God is and what he's done for you. He's going to say, remember, 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 don't forget. By remembering those events, he is hoping that they're going to remember the one who brought them about. And he is the one who poured out his love upon them. And only with that motivation will they truly be able to love him with all their heart and soul and mind. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks so powerfully. I pray that you would teach and instruct us and make us more like you. Help me to know what to say, what not to say. Help me to communicate your thoughts clearly. Thank you that you are a living God and you can change us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we are often told in the Bible to remember, but to remember in the Bible is more than just recall facts. Okay, a Trivial Pursuit, who won the 1974 Academy Award for whatever? It's what it really is about is remembering something that causes you to take action. Oh, it's trash day. I better go deal with that now before the trash goes. You know, it's a kind of thing God did when he remembered Noah. He's like, it's not that he forgot Noah, but he remembered Noah in the ark and he protected him. He remembered Hannah, who was crying out for a child, and God stepped in and did something about it. In the New Testament, we're told to remember Jesus Christ. We're also told at communion, do this in remembrance of me. And to remember is to do something about it. Moses wants the people to remember their God and therefore to live in light of that. Deuteronomy is actually a really important book. Some scholars say it's the foundation of the Old Testament. It's actually quoted more than 80 times in the New Testament. And Jesus quotes it more than any other book. When he was asked by a religious leader, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Boom, he went to Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. When he was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted Deuteronomy three times to the devil. It's interesting because it's full of laws, and yet it's also full of prophecy. It's going to set the stage for what all the prophets are saying. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. Just like Moses told you way back when. It is an old covenant book, and I wrestled hard with how do you take an old covenant book and apply it to new covenant believers so it's not just about do this, do this, do this, and don't do that. But we're going to wrestle with it. And I did get some insights at the end from Pastor Mark Deaver. But I want to camp on the notion of remember. Remember in the sense of take it to heart, live differently, and there we're to live and we're to love our God. Well, I don't know if you can see, but we've got a little bit of geography. We start in the middle, Genesis. There was a famine, and so they wander down into Egypt. They got out of Egypt, and they ended up at Mount Sinai. They started towards the promised land. They refused to go in, so they wandered forever. And then way up at the top, Deuteronomy's cut off a little bit. They are right on the plains of Moab facing the Jordan River. And some key words for this book are remember. It's at least 15 times. And then don't forget, that's probably that many times too. The word covenant is in Deuteronomy 27 times. And love, 16. Boy, if you get to counting the blessings, blessed, you get 30 times. Curse, curses, cursed, 40 times. There's a lot of stuff. But it's remember, covenant, love. A theme I want to touch on is to remember is to surrender. Moses wants the people to gaze on God. But first he's going to say, I want you to look back. I want you to look back where you've come from. He's going to say, God took care of you. He watched over you. He was faithful. And guess what you guys did in response? And that's what the first five chapters are about. He's really saying, look back at what God did for you, who he was, and remember how you acted. Deuteronomy 9, he said, remember, don't forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. You've been rebellious against the Lord. And he's saying, remember that and put it into action so you don't do it again. That was not good because that whole generation died out. And he's saying, listen, next generation, you're facing bad stuff if you don't get it right. And he tells them in chapter 4, hear the laws and decrees I'm about to give you. Follow them so you may live and go in and take possession of the land. Because remember, God made a promise. You're going to be a great nation. I'm going to give you this land and I will bless you. And I want to bless you. But if they keep spurning God, it's not going to go well. He goes on to say in verse 9 in the chapter 4, be careful. Watch yourselves closely so you don't forget the things you've seen. Remember, look back what God did. Remember that. Bring that to mind. Don't let it slip from your heart, but teach it to your children and their children. And over, he's just going to give these warnings. He's going to say, remember how God brought you. He brought your forefathers out of Egypt. He provided food for them. Your clothes didn't wear out. You had food to eat. Manna, quail. He allowed you to have enough water to drink. He protected you from other armies. He was there. But here's a warning for you. You may say to yourselves, those nations are stronger than us. How can we drive them out? But don't be afraid of them, because remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. Remember and therefore have faith and step forward. You know, it's sometimes good for us to look back as well. When I look back, it's like, where was I in life? What was my life like? Ooh, thank you, Lord, that I'm here now. 1 Corinthians, Paul had talked about how the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he read a list of, you know, the sexually immoral and idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then I love this phrase. He says, and that is what some of you were. Who are they now? They are children of God. That is what they were. But that's not who they are now. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And Ephesians says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Little children of light and not of darkness. I've heard some of you say, you know, I was in a bad place. And thank you, Lord, you brought me to the light. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't live in those places. And I think Moses is warning the people. He's saying, don't go back there. Remember, God was good and he took care of you, but don't act like a dummy again. He's given them a warning. And sometimes it's good for us to look back. Ooh, last time I sinned like that, didn't go so good. I don't want to do that again. But last time God was really faithful and kind to me, I want to hang on to him. So that is important. Look back to hopefully do things differently. You know, the next challenge is to look up. They are to look at the one who is good. I think this Moses says the Lord your God in this book like 250 times. It's just over and over, the Lord your God. This is who we're talking about. And we read so much about his character in Deuteronomy. He's a consuming fire, a jealous God. He's one, if you seek him, you will find him. He's merciful. In chapter 4, he will not abandon or destroy you or forget his covenant with you. And it says, ask now about the former times, long before your time, when God created the world. Ask from one heaven to the other, if anything so great as this ever happened, has anything like it ever been heard of? Basically, he goes on to say, is there any other God like me? Is there anything else that's ever happened like this? No way. And he says, you were shown these things so you may know the Lord is God. Besides me, there is no other. And he goes, from heaven, you can hear his voice, and he showed you his love, and he disciplined you. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and by his great strength to drive out stronger and greater nations than you and to bring you into their land, because that was his desire. And therefore, he says, acknowledge this and take this to heart. That God is in heaven and above on the earth below. There is no other. And keep his decrees and commands. He goes on to say he is the faithful God. He keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. He'll love you and bless you. He's among you. He's great. He's awesome. He says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, because God is the biggest guy on the block by far. And over and over and over, there is no God but me. I put to death, I bring to life. I've wounded, I'll heal. No one can deliver out of my hand. Moses is just saying, look who this God is. The Lord, your God. This is good news. This is the one we're dealing with. He is the one who chose you. He didn't just choose the people of Israel. He chose you. That's good news. And this big, strong, mighty, powerful, wonderful, merciful, loving, just God is your God. Wow. Remember that. Look back at what he's done. Try not to do the dumb stuff you did at once before. And look up and say, this is who we're talking about. This is the God we don't want you to forget. And the next thing he says is look ahead. Unfortunately, what's going to happen is we know the end of the story, or at least we know the mid part of the story. The Israelites are going to get fat, dumb, and happy, and things aren't going to go well for them. They will enter the land. They will conquer. They're going to be there, and things are going to be great, and they're going to get prosperous. And they're warned in chapter 8, make sure you don't forget God. Make sure when you eat more and are satisfied and you build your houses and your herds grow that you don't get so full of yourself you forget God. And don't be thinking to yourself, I did all this. I'm rich. Look what I did. Because God will deal with them, and you deal with us. And he goes on to say, if you forget God, your God, and start taking up with other gods, serving and worshiping, I'm on record right now as giving you firm warning. This is the message. That will be the end of you. I mean it. Don't you love that? God's just saying, listen, if you go astray, if you follow other gods, I'm going to deal with it, because you're my children, and Dad's not going to be happy here, because you wouldn't obey. And they're saying, look ahead, folks. And maybe it's a challenge for us. If I continue on the same path I'm doing, where am I going to be? If I follow after God, wow, it may not be an easy path, but it's going to be a good path and the right path. If I continue to do it my way, and I'm not real smart, and when I do it my way, things don't go so well. We're not going to end up in a good place. But he's warning the folks. And unfortunately, we know they're going to blow it, but God's mercy will still be there. But I think he's telling them, listen, look back, look at God, look up who he is, and look ahead. If you follow him, it's going to be good. If you don't, it's not. Because, and I'm going to add this, I want to say, to truly remember, and I'm going to say, is to surrender. When you think of the word surrender, it doesn't typically sound good. Think of a wartime situation. You're caught. The other guy's got a bigger gun than you. If you want to live, or if you want to have a chance of living, you throw your hands up, and you're at their mercy. Well, in this world, that's no guarantee of safety. Many a person has surrendered and not survived. Partly depends on who they are and what their motives are and the situation is. But in this case, Israel is saying, surrender. Let me do my thing. I'm the boss. Listen to me. And when they did, when they let God call the shots, the creator of the universe, the one who keeps it going, things went well. He was asked them, because think about it, the one that they were asked to surrender to and the one you're asked to surrender to has your best in mind. Deuteronomy 10, he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." God is saying, "I got your best in mind, people. Yes, I'm in charge, and you need to do life my way. But guess what? I designed you. I know how your bodies work. I know how your minds work. I know what's best. I'm calling you to follow me and to love me and to listen to me and to live for me because it's good for you. It's best for you. And you won't regret it if you do." And unfortunately, Israel is going to go their own way. The last few chapters of the book, are half of the tribes are on one mountain and they're saying, These blessings will be upon you if you follow the one true God. And then on the other mountain, the other tribes are saying, if you don't, oh, yeah. And the list gets long and depressing. Well, we're not going to face God's wrath as new covenant believers. But he doesn't mean he doesn't punish, or he doesn't discipline, rather. He will deal with us. But you know what? He loved Israel too much to let them go away forever. He was always wooing them back. And just like the little video where it had Moses said, "You can always come back. You can always come back." And that's what he's saying to them. That's what he says to us. When we wander astray, like the prodigal son, life won't be good. We'll be eating pig slop. But we can come running back to Jesus. God's a good parent. He will let us face our consequences. He won't stop loving us, but he's going to let us learn our lesson. But just like a good parent, he's just waiting for us to come back. And he will more than meet us halfway. And that's what God wanted for Israel. He wanted them to trust him, to listen to him, to follow after him. We would be well to listen. He does tell us to love him. And without his work in our hearts, we won't be able to. It's such a fascinating thing. In Hebrew, to hear is actually to listen and obey. You know, it's one thing if at my house, if I hear, "Hey, it's time for dinner," and I just keep doing my own thing, or if the kids keep doing their own thing. It's another thing if I hear those words, "It's time for dinner," and actually drop what I'm doing, make my way to the sink, wash my hands, and get to the table. It's one thing if I hear, "Hey, can you help with the dishes?" and I actually let those words register in my brain and actually start walking over. Now, it's even better if I see dishes and start doing them before being asked. I'll tell you that. That's for sure. But if we love God, we'll obey him. It says, Jesus said that in John over and over. But the key thing is, as we submit to God, as we surrender to him, as we listen to him, as we love him, we actually find life. Jesus himself said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ." He wants us to have life. After all, he came to give us eternal life. And that's such an amazing thing. The old covenant folks didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't know Jesus like we do. He wants us to hear. He gives us the Spirit to be able to help us. And we can respond to him, not to get right with him the first time, but in thanks for what he's done for us. Let me encourage you, like in battle, if you want to live, you got to surrender to him. But he's a good one to do so too. God really set so much before the Israelites. He said, "I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction." And he warns them. He says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses before you. I set before you life and death, blessings and curses." And God's heart, he says, "Choose life. Choose me. Choose my ways." That was not just true for the Israelites, but I kind of want to stand in Shady Cove and scream, "Choose life. Choose God. It is best." And I think God is saying, "Choose me, choose life, choose me, choose life, choose what is good." And Israel had that opportunity. Now, I wish we could stop and say they entered the land and everything went happily ever after. But that's not what happened. In fact, Deuteronomy 31, Moses is told, "I want you to write a song and teach it to the people that says God disobeys me. And write for yourselves a song, teach it to them, have them sing it, so it may be a record for them against me." You know, it's kind of like, "Lord, I'm going to disobey, and I'm going to go my own way. You know, I'm so glad I'm in my life, and I want you to stay away." You know, that just would not be a good song. But that's really what the Israelites did. And they're told in And it just goes on how they're going to choose other gods and go their own way, and it's not going to be good. And eventually God will say, okay, you're going into exile. But the good news is, and if you skip ahead a few chapters, you'll find in the Psalms a record of them calling out for restoration where they say, help, Lord, we were dumb, we are sorry, we repent, we want you. And they call out and they say, show us your unfailing love, grant us your salvation. We'll listen to you, O Lord. And it says, surely your salvation, Psalm 85, is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. So fascinating. They keep going astray. They keep having this conflict with God. And yet in the end, righteousness and peace can kiss. Well, how can that happen? That's kind of a strange picture. But at the end of Deuteronomy, we read, God promises he'll make atonement for his land and his people. It doesn't say how, and it doesn't say Moses is the one to do it. He can't. He's a sinner. The only one who can make atonement is one who is spotless and pure and perfect, without sin. So it's not going to be any of us. It's going to have to be God who does that. And only then is love and holiness are satisfied. Moses was a great guy, and at the end of the book, the last little bit, it just says, no prophet has arisen like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was great. And yet in chapter 18, we read something interesting. Let me read 18, 15 to 19. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord, your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. And he goes on to talk about what this prophet will do. Well, at the end of Deuteronomy, no prophet like that has risen up. No prophet greater than Moses. But guess who we know it is? It is Jesus. He is the one who spoke God's word perfectly, who followed God's word perfectly. Some people say, you know, he couldn't be the one because he was crucified and he actually was rejected in such a way as Deuteronomy says he'll be cursed, because Deuteronomy says anyone who's hung on a tree will be cursed. But you know what Isaiah says? I beg to differ. Anyone hung on a tree is cursed. And yet Isaiah says that is okay if it's Jesus. Because we read, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We've gone astray our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, if Jesus was cursed and he was sinless and didn't deserve it, then why was that curse put on him? Well, that's the good news. Our curse, the Israelites' curse, was put on him. And if we turn to him who knew no sin and that God made sin for us, we can have life. And he will take our curse, because unlike Moses, who sinned and who blew it, Moses can't take our place. Not going to do us any good, but Jesus can. And that is good news. The Israelites would blow it, but yet God would be faithful and bring them back. We blow it, God is faithful to bring us back. That's not to say that sin is not serious and that it has serious consequences. You know, if you've been going your own way, if you've been calling the shots, if you've been living according to the gospel of Mike or Timmy or Fred, and it's not going so well, that's probably because you got the wrong book you're following. But God says, guess what? You can come back. Come back to me. God dealt with their sin. He will deal with our, he's dealt with our sin. The way forward is to say, Lord, you're the perfect sacrifice for our sin. You are the perfect Passover lamb. You were slain to bring life for us. Well, if I was to wrap up Deuteronomy in the first five books of the Bible, that's what I'd say. We got a sin problem, but there's a solution. And it's available to all who know they need it, who reach out to it and place their lives under his command. So let me encourage you, remember, to truly to remember who God is and what he's done, and our need for him will be lead you to surrender your life to him, and you will never regret it.